Again, we come to a point of reflection to fill our hearts and our minds with what God is saying. And I pray really that the Word of God every day speaks to us. In 3 weeks, we will be celebrating our first year anniversary doing this live stream. And for those of you who have been joining me almost every day for the past year, thank you very much. Your prayer has touched many people's lives. From the reading today, we have encountered this reading, and from what we know, there have been 2 incidents of the cleansing of the temple. The identity of Israel was in her relationship with Yahweh, right from the beginning in the Old Testament. And this was expressed in her worship and devotion and obedience. And God chose them to be His people. And God said, I will be your God. And so this was what made Israel very unique as a nation. Of course, today in the secular world that we live in, that is fairly remote. Now comes the commercialization in the temple, which Jesus addressed by turning the table of money changers, exposed that the root of the tree, speaking about the nation of Israel, has become rotten. This is the very core of what Jesus was pointing to. Because of the temple having become commercialized, that Jesus was pointing to the root of the problem, and that the root really has become rotten. And it's like, you know, what happens to any religion, I would say. And I read across something today, and some people may now pray, instead of praying, give us this day our daily bread, some people perhaps are praying, give us this day our daily face mask. And it may sound funny, but the point is, Christianity is not about us. Christianity is not about me. Christianity is about God. Humanity is not the center of Christianity, but God. Though humanity has become a recipient of God's sacrifice, love, mercy, but it's not about us. Even when we go to church on Sunday, it is not about us, my brothers and sisters. It's about God. Because what we do in worship is a response to what God has done. The Bible is replete, filled with the idea that God is a covenant-keeping God. I want to speak to you about covenant today. God entered into a covenant with Noah, with Abraham, with David, with Israel. The meaning of a covenant is an agreement between 2 parties. Of course, the word covenant is an old word, and we prefer to use the word agreement. And so today, in the world that we live in, when you rent a house, you sign an agreement. You rent a car, you sign an agreement. You open a bank account, you sign an agreement. You apply for a bank loan, you sign an agreement, which comes with it penalties if one of the parties would not fulfill the agreement. A covenant is a solemn promise sometimes confirmed by a sacrifice or by sharing in a meal. Or in today's world, the 2 parties will have a champagne toast by which 2 or more parties commit themselves to the rights and responsibilities demanded by their relationship. And they agreed course of action and accept the serious consequences of breaking it. The mention of the subject makes some people uncomfortable, and I understand that. And as you know, that the buzzword in the world that we live in today is freedom. And freedom has come to mean a complete absence of restraint. That means I cannot make a commitment because that will restrain my freedom. Now, let me go now to the subject of prayer. When speaking about prayer, There is a view that written prayer constrains spontaneity in worship. Now, that is the view of some. Say you cannot use written prayer because there's no spontaneity. And for modern Christians, I would like to say, what is the difference between written prayers and written songs we sing in worship? Because there are times that when you come before God, you don't know what to say. It's like someone who's got a stage fright. You know, can you imagine if God shows himself? What will you pray before God? So it is logical that sometimes we write down our prayers before we come before God. But the most important is we make that prayer our own prayer, as like we sing in worship. Someone writes the song and we worship God using that song, and we make it as if we are the one singing that song, not only singing that song, but as if it comes from the heart, is what I mean. When prayer, worship is undertaken in the power of the Holy Spirit, even when prayer is written, even when songs are written, but when worship or prayer is undertaken in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, acts of duty can be filled with joy and blessing. In other words, the Holy Spirit can bless, even though it's a written prayer, when it comes from the heart of the person praying. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, said, "Prayer is not a free will offering to God. It is an obligatory service, something which he requires." And again, that makes sometimes people uncomfortable, that there are certain requirements of us. You apply for American citizenship, there are requirements. You apply for Spanish citizenship, there are requirements. There are certain requirements to apply for Social Security benefits. But somehow, because of our thinking of freedom, when it's a duty and a requirement, it makes some people uncomfortable. But that is inevitable when it comes to a covenant relationship. The prophet Daniel prayed 3 times a day at set times. The disciples participated in the canonical hours of prayer in the book of Acts. Some shy from commitment for fear of not being able to fulfill it. Well, how many times have I committed myself to do something and I have failed? I can simply cast myself into the arms of God's mercy and grace. The most important is stand up and try again. On the other hand, as a human being, if I don't commit myself to do something, most likely I will never do it. Let me share with you an ending from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6 and verse 17 to 19. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel." Immutability means the unchangingness, as nothing, it will never change. Immutability means it will not change, of his counsel, "confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil." So what is the book of Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, saying? What are these two immutable things, unchangeable things? One, the immutability of his counsel, or God's counsel, or in other words, the immutability of God's purpose. God's purpose will not change. Second, is that God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie, pointing to God's nature. So if we really look at it, the problem is not the agreement per se, but it's the human that enters into the agreement that has the possibility of not fulfilling that agreement. Salvation, eternal life, resurrection from the dead, answer to prayer, are all based upon God's faithfulness to His covenant oath, which means that God made a commitment by a promise. God's covenant promise is the bedrock of Christian assurance and hope. Why do we even pray to God? Because God promised that He will take care of us. Because God promised He will be God to us. That God wants us to pray to Him. And I'm glad that God is unchangeable. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and tomorrow. Can you imagine? If God is fickle as the weather, we would be in very big trouble. And if God can make that commitment, our response is also commitment. There's actually more freedom in commitment rather than when there is no commitment involved. This is a human response. And so, my brothers and sisters, today we come before God as we pray, understanding of that bedrock of Christians' assurance of hope, and that is the God who promised will never lie. Because God's nature is faithfulness.